Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, hear the word of God. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed glorious, and it is something that we cherish. What a joy it is to read about the minister, the Apostle Paul, asking for boldness to speak forth the truths that you have given him. We are the benefactors of the word about the Christ. May he become all the more glorious to us as we examine this text this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking in Ephesians chapter 6 about the importance of standing firm in the day of spiritual warfare, finding that strength as not that which we derive from ourselves, but that which comes from the Lord. There's a great temptation to seek to adorn ourselves with all the armor that has been described here in Ephesians chapter 6, and yet not be a people given to prayer. The Apostle Paul exhorts the saints here as they seek to stand to be a kind of people who are marked by prayer. Specifically, the kinds of prayers that would be petitions for those who are enduring during evil and dark days, as the evil one himself, Satan, is shooting his fiery darts towards the saints of God. So last week we looked at the fact that all battling saints depend on prayer. And we talked about how this isn't first our prayers, thank the Lord, because prayer is something we always want to grow in. We know that we need to grow in the way that we pray. And so we acknowledge the fact that our spirituality, our life, our existence as Christians depends upon prayer. Yes, just not ours. It's the work of the Son who prays for us, the one who is our great high priest, and the one who sends the Spirit of God who comes within us apart from our prayers, apart from our faith, and grants us that new birth the same way that breath was breathed into Adam and he became a living being. The Spirit of God comes upon those who are dead and gives them life. And with that first gasp of air, they cry out for faith. But we also note the fact that not only are we depending upon these prayers by necessity for our Christianity, Christians depend upon prayer for their well-being, for their growth as Christians, as finite people. It is fitting and becoming that we pray. As fallen people, we need to pray. As those who are frail because of the difficulties of this world and the great foe that we have, Satan himself, we need to be a people marked by prayer. And who is it that we are to pray for? Implicit in this text is that we pray for ourselves, right? We are people in need of prayer. Explicit in this text is others. We need to pray for all the other saints that remain with us on earth. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul seeks the prayers of the saints as a specific application of this more general principle, that saints ought to offer prayers for fellow saints, including the Apostle Paul. So this morning we'll look at the general portion of the text, and then the more specific portion of the text will draw a doctrine and discern its use in our life. Generally speaking, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul has prayer requested. Specifically, we're going to see the petitions that he makes known. So generally, the Apostle Paul requests prayer. Here, we have a man who is a saint, but he is not merely a saint. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one who is a chosen instrument, who is chosen by the risen, ascended Christ, who came to him and said, I will, through you, have the gospel spread to the whole world. I will have you take it to the Gentiles. I will have you speak to kings about me. I will have you testify about the hope of the resurrection. And so here is Paul, one who may be marked with Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles of Jesus Christ, who are the foundation of the church, with the prophets and Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, asking for prayer. What does this reveal to us about the apostle? Well, last week we talked about how prayer is offering up of our desires to God, right? That's the helpful definition of prayer that our catechism gives. And so when you see Paul here asking for prayer, what is it? It's a manifestation of Paul's desire. Would you pray these things with and for me? These are my prayers. Be in prayer for me as I give you my desire, which is that I would have words that I would be able to speak with great boldness. But it's not merely a desire that the Apostle Paul seems to be revealing here. It's a need as well. For as we said earlier, he is not a mere saint. He is an apostle. But he's also not a super saint. He's not one who doesn't need prayer. He's not one who has somehow exceeded the fact that he's a finite creature who depends upon God. It's not that he has lived in such a way that he has no more fallenness, that he has no more finitude, that he has no more frailty, that his foe, Satan, is leaving him alone, so he does not need to pray whatsoever. No, the Apostle Paul needs prayer and desires prayer. So we see the reflection of his desire, not only for prayer, but for specific kinds of prayer. His need for prayer generically, but also with regard to specific items, which will unfold shortly. But this also indicates to us, or reveals to us, the apostle's humility. Can you imagine Paul coming to you and looking you in the eyes and saying, "Beloved, would you pray for me? I need your prayers." Absolutely, Paul. He recognizes that he too is a man just like us. He needs prayer. He's willing to go to the saints for prayer. He, who would be considered an apostle of Jesus Christ, is willing to go to other ministers, other apostles, new Christians, seasoned Christians, people who've been Christians for 10 minutes. Would you pray for me? It reveals to us Paul's humility. It also reveals the apostle's willingness to use means. Christ said, "You're a chosen instrument of mine to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You're going to stand before kings." Paul could have sat back and said, "I mean, this is what Christ called me for. Why pray? I don't need to pray. He already said this is what he was going to do." But no, we see Paul here, as a good Calvinist, as a good Reformed theologian, making use of means and saying, "Hey, this is the means by which God accomplishes his great purposes in the world. This is the means that God uses to conform Paul and the saints to pray for boldness, that the words about the gospel might go forth." Paul is eager and willing to make use of the means that God has given. In doing so, it shapes Paul. "I've asked the saints to pray for boldness. I've asked the saints to pray that I would have words. How could I not speak?" It encourages the saints as they go before the same Lord that Paul prays to, in the same name that Paul prays in, by the same Spirit that Paul prays with, to the same Father that Paul prays to, asking that God would give Paul words and boldness. And then we hear of his testimony. I mean, do we not, as those removed from the situation, look back on the book of Acts and rejoice at the way the gospel has spread all throughout the world? Saints before us went and prayed that it would, and they rejoice that these means were employed, and God answered prayer. So that's the general part where we see prayer requested by the apostle. The second part of the text that we want to look at are the specific petitions that are made known. Paul puts forth his petition in the form of two different requests. He says, "Pray on my behalf." Okay, what are we praying for, Paul? This is that general request. That, so here we see what he's asking for, that utterance or words or would may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. This is the first petition that the Apostle Paul asks for. And he asks that he might be able to speak forth the words that have been given to him by God. Those words would be the words contained in the Old Testament, as Paul already had those. They would not be the completed New Testament canon, as that's not something that Paul would have had available to him. Think about the fact that he's literally writing part of the New Testament canon right now as he's making this request, right? But it's the promise of Christ that the Spirit of God would give his disciples the words to speak at the right time, even in the midst of persecution. So what is Paul petitioning here? He's petitioning for the things spoken, words. These words that the Apostle Paul speaks are given words, or he's at least desiring that the words would be given words, that God would give him that which he is to say. Paul is not looking to be innovative or creative or a founder or a starter of his own religion, of his own gospel. He's asking that as a humble servant, a passive recipient, he would receive what God has given to him. So he's asking for words not of his own, but that would come from God. And these words then are to be uttered words, spoken words. They're to come out. Think about the benefit that we have as those who get to read the words that the Apostle Paul gives us here by the Holy Spirit. We're benefactors because these words that were within Paul's mind have now been expressed. And as they're expressed to us, they're impressed upon us, and we receive them with great joy. Well, Paul doesn't see himself as the originator of these words. He sees them as coming from God. He's merely an instrument where he speaks these words. And these words are bold words. He wants boldness to accompany the words that he's speaking. Why? Because Paul's making bold claims. Paul's not talking about trivial truths like the car I drove here today is black, and I said it with great boldness. Who cares? Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ. That this one and this one alone is the only way to heaven. Let me tell you something about him. He's very God of very God and very man. True God, true man. He died. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. All who believe in him will be called forth by his name on the last day into blessed presence. Not just those who believe, he's going to call forth all mankind from the dead. Even those who didn't believe, and by his authority, they will be cast into hell. Those are bold words. They're strong words. And these are the kinds of words that the Apostle Paul would speak. They're mysterious words. Not because they're not clear. Not because they're so difficult to understand. Not because I have to enter into some trance or take some kind of drug to be able to understand what's being talked about. The words that Paul is speaking here have to do with very specific things. Things that could not be known through reason. Things that could not be known through sense experience. It's not necessarily that God exists. This is clearly revealed in Romans chapter, as Romans chapter 1 says. These things have been clearly manifested through that which has been made. It's that the God who made all things is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, came forth in time, taking on the form of man, not ceasing to be God, not ceasing to act like God, but being truly God, as we have already said, and truly man. And he comes to save. Well, how does he come to save? And Paul would then outline the righteousness of Christ and the debt of sin that we owe to God and the duty that we have to believe in the message that God has preached about the Son and receiving him by faith. All the righteousness of Christ becomes ours. And again, the resurrection of the dead. These things are all things that man could not arrive at by mere reason. This is mystery. And this mystery, the Apostle Paul is making known. He's heralding it. The fact that the mystery can be made known speaks to the intelligibility of the mystery, that it can be spoken about, it can be discerned, it can be understood. And as he's making known this mystery with boldness, as he's speaking with his mouth words that have been given to him by the Creator of heaven and earth, what's he speaking? He's speaking good words, are they not? Is there better news than the news of the gospel? That all manner of man has sinned against God and all those who have sinned can find salvation in Jesus Christ. And their whole debt of sin can be done away with. And they can enjoy the blessed presence of the one who is goodness itself, the eternal God, for all eternity. What better news is there than this? He gets to speak good words, words of healing, words of hope, words about God. Which means necessarily the words that the Apostle Paul is speaking are Christological words, because there's no gospel without the Christ. He has to talk about Jesus, the center of apostolic preaching. But these words are also imprisoning words. They're words that got Paul into trouble, aren't they? He's in prison, not because he has committed some crime against nature. He's not in prison because of some sin that he has committed against God and man. He's in prison because he's an ambassador. He's one who stands as a representative, saying, I've been chosen by Christ. I speak for Christ. This is who he is. This is what he has done. I'm going to speak to you about it. And Paul's preaching of the gospel to Jew and Gentile is what got him under arrest. So that's the things spoken, which is that first request. And then the Apostle Paul moves, secondly, to the manner of speaking. Paul continues, and almost kind of like they're going together, but feeding off the fact that he just described himself as an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul recognizes that he is to be given words that are to be spoken with boldness, that are about the mystery of the gospel, and it is for this reason that he is in prison. So all the more, beloved, would you pray for me as I speak these words that God gives, that in my spirit I might correspond to the things given me to say. Specifically, boldness as a manner fitting to the very words that he speaks. A spirit of boldness must accompany the proclamation of bold words. As we said earlier, I could be bold about the fact that I drove a black car here today. That makes me look odd. But I ought not to be timid when preaching about the resurrection from the dead. There ought to be a corresponding spirit of boldness that goes with the bold mysteries uttered. There's a certain necessity to this. The "as I ought to speak" can refer to the manner in which he ought to speak, which is with boldness. It can also refer to Paul ensuring that he's speaking at the right time, in the right place, to the right people. It doesn't do Paul any good to be bold while casting pearl before swine, right? He needs to be bold at the right time, in the right place, and to the right people. We should note what Paul doesn't ask for in this text. That may be helpful to acknowledge that there's some things that aren't asked for. The Apostle Paul does not ask for release from prison. This doesn't mean that one should never ask for release from prison. We have examples in the book of Acts where Peter is in prison for the gospel, and the whole church gathers to pray that he would be released from his bondage. Paul is someone who may not have asked for release here, and yet he's also someone who sought to escape. Right? When the Jews were after him, and when the Gentiles were after him, he used the means that were available to him to seek to escape. Yet, Paul is likely realizing that this is the end of my road. He's seeking to read Providence. He knew what was happening to him. He knew why he was preaching, where he was preaching, when he was preaching, and was realizing this is likely to be my end. And so, insofar as it is my end, I would ask that you pray for boldness. In other words, you can imagine Paul saying something like this. I don't know that I'm going to be released. I don't know that I'll ever be out of chains. I may be under arrest until I die. I don't know. This is the way it looks like it's going. So and so far as I'm in that state, would you please pray for my boldness? That's our text. Our doctrine is this. Boldness is becoming of a gospel minister. Boldness is becoming of a gospel minister. And there's two reasons why this is the case. The first is the very nature of the gospel itself. And the second is the nature of the office of the minister. Let us consider the nature of the gospel itself first. The very substance that is contained in the gospel requires that the person proclaiming it be a person who proclaims it with boldness. Think about the fact that Paul is preaching law and gospel as that which sweetly harmonizes. Paul is coming to people with the gospel, which requires him to come to people with the law and say, "You have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know that the sins that you have committed have earned you nothing except eternal, conscious torment in hell?" This is part of what has to be said when we talk about the gospel. We can't just give the good news without the bad news. It's not like, hey, you know, come to Jesus, he'll make the rest of your life great and fix you up real good. No, you are destined to hell. The God of all is going to punish you for all eternity unless you believe in Jesus Christ. And on top of that, when he saves you from your sin, you do not get to live however you want, for you are not your own. You were bought with a price. If you come to Christ and believe, Christ owns you. You must follow him. You must submit to him. You must obey him. Christ is not a get out of jail free card. Rather, he is the one that rightly orients our life to God through justification and sanctification. Paul is then going to be preaching about the law. He's going to be preaching about the gospel. He's going to be proclaiming the relationship between the resurrected Lord and all other religions. Think about the Sermon on Mars Hill. You're worshiping an unknown God. I'm going to declare to you who the God of all is. And by the way, he raised Christ from the dead, and Christ is going to judge everyone. Do you have something that can compare with that? Where are your prophets? Where are your gods? Who among you has conquered death? No one. Christ has. Your religion is inferior, wrong, and false. Christianity is true and right and good. How do we know this? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead testifies to this. It's a serious word. Other religions don't go around claiming that their leaders, their deities, their prophets lived and died and were dead for 3 days and rose again from the dead. Why? Can't make those claims. That's why they don't make those claims. We have historical evidence and testimony to demonstrate these things. The substance of the gospel, because of what it is, requires boldness. And it's not just the substance of the gospel, it's the universality of the gospel. Paul is not preaching to a specific group of people. Paul is not speaking to people assuming that the gospel is going to be for a tribe, for a clan, for a village, for a people group, for a tongue. This same gospel, if you're a Jew, you must believe it. Descendant of Abraham, you must believe. Outside of Abraham, you must believe. I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, I don't care when you are. You must believe this. Are you a slave? You must believe it. Are you a king? You must believe it. And we see that this is the way Paul's life goes, does it not? Does he not know slaves? Read the book of Philemon. He spent time with them. Does he not go before kings? The same gospel to all people. So it requires boldness, because it's not like, well, maybe this gospel is not for you. No, this gospel is for everyone. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. And this gospel is exclusive. Built into the gospel proclamation is that if you reject this gospel, there is absolutely no hope for you whatsoever. For there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. It is Christ and Christ alone who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You do not get to God apart from Jesus Christ. Not just his existence, not just what he came to do, but apart from faith in Christ, you cannot be saved. And because of all these contents of the gospel, you can imagine that there's hostility towards the gospel. Obviously, he's in chains. People don't like this message, be they men or rulers. Think about what's happening here. Could you imagine America sending an ambassador or ambassadors to a foreign nation and those ambassadors being arrested? That's a serious threat to our nation. We don't accept you. We're going to take those that you send to represent your country, and we're going to put them under arrest. Usually that means that the two nations don't have the best relationship. They have arrested Christ's ambassador. They have arrested Christ's chosen instrument. The one who has a kingdom, whose kingdom is not of this world, has chosen ambassadors and has sent them out to proclaim all these things that we just talked about. And they have declared war on him and his kingdom by arresting his ambassador. The contents of the gospel, because of the very nature of the gospel, requires boldness in a gospel minister. But it's more than just the contents of the gospel. It's what the gospel does within the minister that requires boldness. Paul has in this text a gracious boldness as opposed to a brazen spirit. Paul's not like, I'm in prison, pray that it will all burn down. It's not his request, is it? Pray that as I preach the gospel of salvation in Jesus' name, even to the very people who have chained me, that I would do so with boldness. He does not come off as a brazen man who wants to go scorched earth and calling fire down from heaven as if he's a son of thunder. Yet in this gracious boldness, we also see that there's a humble boldness that has been brought about in the apostle. Paul recognizes he's one who's been chosen. Paul recognizes that he has a duty. And so really he is one who is standing there, not as a proud one. Look, I have come to discover the mystery of the gospel. These fools have put me in prison because they just aren't as smart as I am. No, I'm the chief of sinners. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has been made known to me, and I've come to believe in this one. We see in Paul not only a gracious boldness, but a humble boldness rather than a proud spirit or a brazen spirit. Paul longs for others, even those who have imprisoned him, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul also has a certain boldness as opposed to a timid spirit. Can you imagine preaching the gospel and Paul being like, well, I mean, I'm in chains. I'm going to talk about this idea that I have. I'm not sure if it's really true. It made me feel really good when I believed in Jesus, and so maybe it'll make you feel good too. No, this is what God has said. This is the mystery. It's been unfolded. You must believe it. He's not timid, for as he says elsewhere, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. How could someone know the truths that Paul knows and not preach them with certainty? The other, another effect we can see in Paul's life is a hopeful boldness as opposed to a cowardly spirit. Paul, you hear this in Paul as he's writing these words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to those who believe. You can hear Paul writing these words and hear him say, I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection. How do you preach that cowardly? If you believe in the resurrection of the dead, Christ rose from the dead. He's the first fruits. I will be like him. I will be with him. Do not fear him who kills body. Fear him who kills body and soul in hell. How could Paul preach this as a coward? What would that say about the gospel? Wait, time out. You're afraid. Aren't you the one who believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that death, the great and last enemy of man, has no sting? How could you be a coward about that? Cowardly preaching is opposed to gospel preaching because gospel preaching roots our hope in Christ Jesus and the resurrection that he has purchased for his people. So he has to have a hopeful boldness as he preaches. Boldness is becoming of a gospel minister because of the nature of the gospel, evidence in the contents of the gospel, as well as the effects of the gospel in the minister's life. It's incompatible to preach the gospel because of its content and because of its work with anything other than a bold spirit. But we must also consider the nature of the office. Paul's office, and by analogy, ministers' offices. We expect Paul, we expect ministers to be those who are bold. Why? Well, because like every believer, they have a hope that is in them, right? Peter, talking in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, about when people come and ask you, be ready to give an account for what? The hope. Where is that hope? It's in you. So every believer has hope that's been given to them by the Spirit of God. And so all believers ought to be able to speak forth these things with boldness, but especially those who are seasoned believers. Those who are believers who meet the qualifications in passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 about the qualifications of an elder. This is to be one who knows the hope of God and can help others hope in God. So the minister has these gifts and graces that come to him from God as not only in salvation, but also in the grace that would make him fit to be an officer in the church and the gifts that accompany one who would preach to help others who need hope in this life for the life to come. So when we look at the gifts and graces of the officer, we see, yes, he needs to be one of boldness. When we see the work that he engages in, which is the work of preaching, he has to get up and herald mysterious truths. There's nothing like the incarnation of Christ. There's nothing like the doctrine of the Trinity. And yet we can't be timid about these things, especially as gospel ministers. These are the things we have to publish with certainty. These are the things we have to be able to publish and demonstrate from Holy Scripture. And we have to be able to say to someone who says, well, this sounds unreasonable. No, it's not. It cannot be arrived at reason. It cannot be arrived at by reason. It can be received with reason. But these are things upon which you depend as a human being to know, and you can only know them through the revelation that God has given in His Word. And as He's preaching these mysteries, He's preaching words that are intelligible, as we've already hinted at. They're knowable words. It'd be one thing if I was like, look, it's a mystery and no one can understand it, and you have to have some secret power and door handshake, go through the back door, and then it all makes sense. No, what is being heralded, what is being preached are things that you can know and discern. And so I have to be able to communicate with you. Ministers have to be able to communicate with people who can hear and understand the words that are spoken. Ministers also have to be able, though, to herald these truths. And some of these truths are hard truths. Ministers of the gospel get asked questions like, so you're telling me the genocide of Canaanites in the Old Testament is totally legitimate. You're telling me that my mother, who didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and died, is suffering in hell right now. And the minister of the gospel has to look at that person in the eyes and say, yes, boldness is required because of the graces and gifts, because of the nature of the preaching ministry, and boldness is required because of the sacraments that the minister administers. You cannot be baptized. Your profession of faith is not credible, or you're just not a Christian. So we cannot receive you into the waters of baptism. Who is the one who has to speak those truths? Those who baptize. Ministers. They have to be bold. The Lord's Supper. If you're here today, as I say often, and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this table is not for you. The minister is regularly drawing the lines to say, who are those who can come under the waters of baptism? Who are those who can come to the table of the Lord? But it's not just the fencing of the table for those who might not know Jesus. It's saying, this one was formerly of us. And we've removed this one from the table of our Lord. And we've removed them from the church. The ministers of Christ lead in this by bringing it to the church, leading the church to follow in godliness and executing the act of church discipline and declaring that the one who has been disciplined, hear these words, have been handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. One cannot say these things and not be bold in spirit. It's incompatible. We can also just look at the minister. We looked at the sacraments. We looked at the preaching. We looked at the graces and gifts. But we can just look at the minister in spiritual warfare. The minister is the tip of the spear in the congregation. That's how the gospel minister served. Paul is that, is he not? Is he not the tip of the spear for the church? You want to hate church? Who do you hate in that time period? You hate Paul. You arrest Paul. He's talking to all these people who are not under house arrest. He's talking to all these other people who, they're Christians. They're members of churches. They belong to the church in Ephesus. They have the same faith, the same hope, the same love. But they're not in chains. Paul is the tip of the spear of the congregation, of the church of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is suffering. So the ministers of the gospel are often the tip of the spear. And then they often face the brunt of the attack. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, this is what we've already gone through as we've been preaching the gospel. As you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. These people are given to regular and frequent ministry of the word, which means that they are often those who face great opposition, both in their body and in their soul. For these reasons, boldness is becoming of a gospel minister. I want to move to some uses of this doctrine. The first use is to listen to Christ's ambassadors. Listen to those whom he has chosen. Christ calls his ministers. Trinity Reformed Baptist Church has received me. They didn't make me a minister. We received Ben. No one here made Ben a minister. We received Dave. No one here made Dave a minister. Christ made these men ministers by the Spirit of God, which means they speak on behalf of Christ, because Christ has chosen them. And as those who have been chosen by Christ, we seek to regularly preach the gospel and say, as has been said all throughout this message already, those who do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will suffer the wrath of God. All who come to Christ, all who come to Jesus Christ, will find him to be a sure and sufficient Savior of their sins. He will save you wholly, and he will save you fully, and he will bring you to God. But if you do not believe in him and you do not repent, you most assuredly will be damned by the same God. So we call on you, if you do not know Christ, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, to place your faith in him. That's the first use. The second is, we could say it maybe generically and then specifically, pray for gospel ministers. But the specific aspect would be pray for your gospel ministers. Pray that God would grant them clarity of the mind. Right? Paul is asking to receive words from God, that he might utter them forth, that he might make known. Again, all of this is assuming intelligibility. And as it assumes intelligibility, pray that God would grant the elders clarity of mind as we minister the word publicly through the preaching and privately from house to house. Pray that God would grant us clarity of mind. Pray also that the Lord would give us clarity of speech. Listen to the words of Robert Rollick in his commentary on Ephesians. I found it to be helpful. One must speak the gospel as much as place, time, and necessity demand. And as Christ says, pearls must not be tossed to pigs. Indeed, prudence must be required in every sort of other matter, and especially in the ministry of the word. And it must not be thought that this freedom is a certain arrogant rashness. We pray not only we'd have clarity of mind, but clarity of speech as we seek the right place and time and persons to whom to give a seasoned word, a word of life, a word of healing, a word of truth, that we would know how to communicate the right truths in the right circumstances. pray for your ministers, that the Lord would give us clarity of mind, clarity of speech, and boldness of speech as well. That we would be bold towards heretics. That we would be bold towards rulers. That we would be bold with sinners as we proclaim the gospel and preserve the integrity of the sacraments. But also pray that we would be bold with you. When you pray for boldness for ministers, sometimes that means ministers having to come and say things that may not be the most pleasant things to hear. Don't just ask that the Lord would give boldness to ministers to speak hard truths to people outside of the church. Pray also that you would be willing to receive things that you need to hear for your own edification and, God willing, sanctification in your life. As you pray for these things, consider things that hinder boldness in ministers. Congregations that do not follow their ministers as they follow Christ are a great hindrance to boldness. When a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ knows that his saints, the saints of Christ, are willing to follow their minister as he leads them in truth, as he leads them where God calls them, as he's spacing out what is the tip of the spear, knowing that the members of the church are praying and lifting them up to the Lord, it gives elders great boldness and confidence to continue in the ministry of the word. It is very difficult sometimes to fight battles on the outside while also fighting battles on the inside. It's very easy to fight the hard battles on the outside when you can say, "Beloved, pray for boldness." And they say, "Amen, we most surely will." Other things that can hinder the boldness of the minister is attacks on the minister's body. Does Paul not speak of this regularly throughout his ministry? How many times was the body of Paul assaulted? We are, as Paul was, mere men. We have weaknesses of body. There is only so much that we can do. And when there are attacks on the body of the minister or the minister's family, it can be a hindrance to boldness. So pray for the bodies of your ministers, for we are embodied persons. And then there's attacks on the minister's soul, discouragement and struggles in ministry, and even sin. Sin is a great hindrance to boldness as one struggles to say that which he does not live. So pray for the souls of your ministers as well. And then related to this is asking the Lord to give ministers tender hearts. It is difficult to be bold. It is difficult to be the tip of the spear. It is difficult to be the ones who have to be those who say hard things frequently and regularly. It can be very easy for any minister, and even Paul, someone to grow discouraged, angry, bitter, or hateful towards fellow man. I'm out here sacrificing my body, and you forgot to pray? I'm here sacrificing my body. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you growing in holiness? It can be very easy for someone like, you could see someone like Paul to become someone who is angry with those who are Christ, but also, and maybe even more so, those who oppose Christ. Why would I preach the gospel to the people who tie me up in chains? What, they don't deserve this gospel. And you can see a hostility that grows towards those who are on the outside of the church. So pray that the Lord would grant the ministers of the gospel tenderness of heart, that we would always be broken by sin, that we would always be seeking the well-being of the saints and the salvation of sinners. And along with that, tenderness of heart, gentleness. It is difficult sometimes to know when to speak very hard words and when to speak words in a gentle manner, knowing when and how and what to say, what things to say. So pray that the Lord would grant the ministers gentleness accompanying boldness. Third and finally, and this is something for the future, take this with you. Do not call cowardly ministers to the office. Do not call cowardly ministers to the office. Pastors have to be the most comfortable people, or at least extremely comfortable people, in saying some of the hardest things. Again, we stand as the voicemen of the church. We stand as the voices. We stand as those who execute what the church has said regarding discipline. We stand and we proclaim Christ and what Christ has said when it's uncommon and when it's unpopular. We have to be the ones who look people in the eye and say, if you don't change, you will burn in hell. If you do not repent and place your faith in Christ, your views of Christ are not sufficient to get you into heaven. For you do not believe what the Scriptures have said about Him. We know you used to come to this table. You can no longer come to this table. You are not a member of our church. A minister has to be comfortable saying hard things because by vocation, we say the hardest things all the time. We silence heretics. We confront sin. So do not call cowardly ministers. Do not call ministers who will be controlled by financial concerns, which is another form of cowardice. I'd rather preserve my bank than my soul. Instead, call ministers, and I'm glad to work with fellow ministers, who have their hope in the resurrection of Christ, and know that no matter what it costs them in this life, they will rejoice in what Christ has preserved for them in the life to come. May we minister and pray for us that we would minister as those who are waiting for Christ, the great shepherd, to meet us and greet us for the work that we have sought to do on His behalf as we have proclaimed Him with boldness. So may God grant true ministers gracious speech joined with boldness so that sinners may praise God in the hope of the resurrection. Amen. Let us pray.